Now, today we're continuing with chapter 32. Last month, we dealt with what are called the three signs that St. John of the Cross gives for those who are being moved into a higher stage of prayer, what we would consider the first stages of contemplation. At that time, we mentioned that the first sign can be put in these words. A person who is being brought into it experiences no satisfaction or consolation in their prayer or good works or other spiritual exercises that you might say have any reference to God, and even in secular affairs. In other words, it's a dry period emotionally. Now, what we said about the first sign shows that it cannot give us much certainty about where we are in prayer, and so we need to turn to the second sign. In other words, these three signs that St. John of the Cross has given, he has said that not only one sign must be present, but all three, as a safeguard, because if the other two are not there, then the person could be in just some psychological state, like melancholy, a depression, so on. In a depression, a person doesn't want anything. All they want to do is close the door, put out the lights, and that's it. Now, the second sign, ordinarily, a person's mind turns to God with a painful anxiety, and it causes that person to have misgivings as to whether they are serving God or have turned away from Him. Now, that sign excludes lukewarmness. That means a person who is morally willing to avoid serious sin, but not so willing to avoid venial sin. So we call it lukewarmness. Here we have the core, or the essence of what constitutes a dark night of the senses, and that is the unseen, unfelt presence of God in the depths of the soul. The presence of God in the soul is just as real as before when the person perceived that presence with great joy and consolation. Here we're concerned not with the supposed lack of God's presence, but the degree of God's presence. This presence varies from the loving, overwhelming sense of God within which even the earliest beginner can perceive the slight whisper of God's presence, which even the experienced person with much prayer experience is unable to consciously detect. Somewhat like a person who can predict a change in the weather by how he feels, but cannot point to the atmospheric causes of his feelings. Now, this may be called a dark contemplation, characterized by a vague, obscure perception of God, nothing definite or clear. This is a kind of delicate presence of God that the beginner in contemplation is as yet unable to understand or enjoy, because he is used only to a strong evidence of the Lord's presence. Feeling, in other words, the consolation. This hidden presence is there, quite real, and causes a person blessed with it to be unconsciously interested in what is within it, but does not know what it is or how it knows it. Yet this presence is enough to make the person experience a general dullness about all things in life. What is happening is that the deepest part of the spirit is unconsciously reaching out to God within, yearning for Him, and this yearning results in a lack of interest for things of the senses, and even for the kind of spiritual exercises that involve the use of the reasoning mind, and even a lack of interest for feeling an emotional response to the Lord's presence. It's all like a person getting into a brand new car, never knowing how to drive, and look at all those gadgets, and they say, I just can't do it. So now here, God is moving them into this new stage of prayer. Before that, the factory up here was working. The imagination, the will, the memory, the intelligence, thinking about truths of our faith, like I'm the way, the truth, and the life, talking with our Lord about it and saying, Lord, what do you mean by I'm the way? Mind goes to work on that. No, the way, well, people follow a path, that's the way. So the Lord is the way, he's a path I follow, all reasoning. But now that doesn't go anymore. So up here the factory is stopped. The only thing that's working is the will. And that's all the Lord wants. He's waited a long time for you to shut up. And if you don't, he ties you. We're going to talk about that. But it is an unusual experience. And when it does happen, it is upsetting. Because if the person isn't knowledgeable like you're becoming today, then they'll be very anxious and worried. Now, I'm going to add material that I've given you a long time ago. You probably will remember, but when we took the series on St. John of the Cross and his work, The Dark Night of the Soul, we dealt with it. Now, I'm incorporating that at this time because it's very appropriate. So I'm giving you the knowledge digested from St. John of the Cross. Now, here, he's the great master in this. He's the doctor of the church in precisely this area. Now, what our saint says is the reason why a person experiences dryness when it is from God, when the dryness is from God, is that God is now giving his communications, blessings to the spirit part of the person rather than to the senses. In other words, not to the feeling side of us. Those are the senses. The sense part of our nature is not able to receive the blessings of the spirit. So it remains dry, empty, unsatisfied. So the spirit is growing strong while the senses grow weak. With the new spiritual nourishment given to the spirit, the soul becomes stronger, more alert, more concerned about serving the Lord. In the beginning of this night of sense, the soul does not perceive this spiritual delight, but is more aware of the dryness and dislike for everything, because it's a change. Here they are in a sense experience of God's presence. This is new. Obviously, their memory is tied in with this side. So it's so new, they're unhappy because they're not sure. So it takes time to become acclimated, orientated. The transfer of God's communications from sense to spirit is still too new for the person to be very much aware of the change. Also, the ability of that person to taste and experience the spiritual delight and blessings being given to it needs purifying, needs to be adapted to the new kind of food given to it. The dark night will gradually prepare the soul for this. It's important that we note what St. John of the Cross says here. He writes, I'm quoting directly, this food is the beginning of a contemplation that is dark and dry to the senses. Ordinarily, this contemplation is secret and hidden from the very one who receives it. It imparts to the soul, along with the dryness and emptiness it produces in the senses, an inclination to remain alone and in quiet. The soul will be unable to dwell upon any particular thought, nor will it have the desire to do so, unquote. Now, those to whom this is being given should know how to remain still, not anxious about using their inner faculties or concerned about exterior work. In this atmosphere of trust, seeming idleness, the spirit will begin in a delicate way to experience the inner communications and nourishment being given it. If a person deliberately tries to experience it, they will fail, because this contemplation is not within the Spirit's power. It's a gift. Person must remain passive, in the words of our saint, in idleness and unconcern. Be careful how you understand that word idleness. It doesn't mean completely passive. It means, at its very simplest, that at least the will is given over to God in a complete surrender. It's like a yes that is constantly repeated. That's all. The other faculties are just quiet. Now, we cannot do that at will. Only God can impose that quiet on the other faculties, especially the imagination. But even here, the imagination is not tied up. That's the problem. So he says, remain in idleness and unconcern while the contemplation is active. You might say it's like the air that escapes through our fingers as a person closes his hand over it. In this state, I want to say that in this state, the dullness, the seeming absence of God, brings about that second sign of the dark night. Namely, the mind turns to God with a painful anxiety, causes the spirit to have misgivings as to whether they're really serving God. The essential element in this sign is a care, a concern about one's particular spiritual life. That means practicing the virtues, especially love of neighbor, humility, along with a quiet, persevering effort to live in God's presence by faith. It's a very important word, by faith, not by feeling. Especially you women, as I've said, God has programmed you in such a way that your emotional life is highly sensitive. We men, you know, well, things go zip-zip over our head, but you feel everything. And in many ways, that's very good. At this time, it's not. And this is why you would suffer more than the male population when you go through this dry period, because your life is measured a great deal without your knowing it by your feelings. And you could be wrong many times in the way you judge or discern. At this time, you could very easily discern wrongly. See, you have no feelings about God. You're saying, well, the Lord has either kick me out, I'm in the doghouse, or I don't deserve it, so I'd better just stop. Wrong. If this dryness is from God, you're very well, you're very close to Him, and you better stay right in there. But it isn't easy. It's very painful to pray and have no feelings about it, and your feelings are telling you, there's nobody up there, he's out to lunch, he's on vacation, just forget it. But your faith will have to tell you, no way. I believe he's here, right in me, but I don't feel him. So you have to go counter to the way you feel. And then you have to continue to pray, not let up, not kind of look at the clock and say, well, Lord, it'll be 5 minutes a day, okay? And you promised him an hour, or maybe a half hour. Right in there, staying in there. This is why this time of prayer is very purifying. But it's quite painful. There will be times when you look at the watch and you'll say, I wish it was over. When St. Teresa of Avila did the same thing, they didn't have a watch in those days, they had a sand clock. So she'd shake the clock to help the sand through. So it is a time of purification. Now, conduct like that, in other words, feeling concerned and anxious about where we are, cannot be counterfeited for very long. So we need not fear that we are imagining we are in this state, because the imagination cannot produce such spiritual fruits over a long period of time. We need not fear that such a state is due to lukewarmness or a nervous condition. because these conditions not only produce dullness toward God, but also are a hindrance to the practice of the virtues. I mean, a state of depression, a lukewarm person. They're not careful about their tongue, how they hurt people. They're insensitive, inconsiderate, over-demanding, so on. But there are other characteristics that need not be part of this second sign for everyone. Not everyone will experience the painful anxiety and anguish, and not everyone will think they are quite going backward spiritually. This is due to difference of temperament, and St. John of the Cross points out that the anxiety, care, and grief are increased by melancholy or some other psychophysical disposition due to body makeup. A more balanced personality will see that dryness in prayer and dullness toward the things of God are not reliable signs to judge their spiritual state. They know that dullness affects every phase of life and all professions, medicine, law, writing, art, singing, whatever. Being a housewife, being a house person, if I ask you, do you love dishes? You like cleaning the house? You like shopping? We get bored with those things. So they see that we must judge our life by the fruits, that is, by actions and virtues, even though we feel no zest or enthusiasm or uplift in the practice of the virtues. Then, too, we live in an era after the time of St. John of the Cross, when all the people before him didn't know the things that you and I know today. We now know what to expect as we progress in the spiritual life. In fact, the danger today is that some who know all the signs of the dark night quite well might program themselves into a kind of experience of these signs. But as we said earlier, you can't counterfeit them all. But the dark night of the senses is not just an ordinary occurrence of the spiritual life. The hidden presence of God in the deepest part of our spirit will become evident in the spirit's dedication, earnestness in pursuing God, seeking everything that leads to Him, and will lead us to a deep remorse for our faults when we see that we have strayed from Him. You might say that the spirit is definitely under a spiritual tension, a tension coming from the unconscious drawing to God within, in spite of its lack of emotional enthusiasm, and from the tension it experiences when it is unwilling, namely, they're unconscious of this. They're unwilling to let go of their customary pleasant way of responding to the Lord, and also living in pure faith. They're not used to that. And so leaving much else aside. They're always used to being in control. Now they're not. Basically, it's God taking over. And that's very good. Prayer, when God is in control, is most powerful. Prayer, when we're initiating the prayer, is fine. Not as good as it can be. It might be too much of us, too much of our own pride, whatever. Too much of our own selfishness, our imperfections, and so on. But when the Spirit takes over and He says, okay, step aside, son, I'll do the work. And if you do, then the Lord will do a great work. Now, what is happening, in other words, there is, you're like a canvas on an easel. Up until now, you're the painter. So you've been splashing on all the background. Now that that's on, the Lord says, now step aside, son, let the Master take over. So the Spirit goes to work within us. It begins to put in the fine works of art that makes our spirit the masterpiece that He wants it to be. Only He can do that. And if we are submissive long enough, the Lord will do the work. Now, to this, I want to add more information from St. John of the Cross. Our saint says, in this state, the dark night of the senses, the customary work done by our faculties during prayer, namely meditation at this point, but not necessarily just meditation. What, under that term meditation, anyone who reads his work would be confused. His word meditation includes meditation as we understand it today, the reasoning mind, but also affective prayer, less of reasoning, great deal of love in it, but feeling it, and then moving into a simplified affective prayer, and finally into this stage of quiet. So all that is included in his terminology under the word meditation. It's very important when you read his works. So by that he means the use of the imagination, the reasoning mind, are now inhibited. In other words, it's difficult to reason and difficult to use. They now hinder the work that God is doing, the faculties. The dark night is now a state of contemplation, a state. That means not just one day of every month, for how long it's going to last. And the advanced stage, it is the advanced stage of perfection. And it is God who now works in the spirit. So he places the interior faculties in a kind of straitjacket with, quote, no support in the intellect, nor no satisfaction in the will, nor remembrance in the memory, unquote. Now God is causing an interior peace in the soul and is secretly at work there under cover of the dryness of the senses or feelings. That's important to remember. You're not idle. You're not wasting your time. You may not know what's going on, but it doesn't mean that God isn't doing anything. Our saint describes the benefits of the Spirit in these words. Since this peace is something spiritual and delicate, its fruit is quiet, delicate, solitary, satisfying, and peaceful, far removed from all these other gratifications of beginners, which are very evident, palpable, and sensory. And as a consequence of this second sign, we have the third sign. So it does lead into what we consider the third of the three signs that he gives to discern where we are in this dark night. Now that third sign is that in spite of our efforts, there is an inability to meditate or make use of our imagination as we were accustomed to. Now here we're closer to what constitutes the essence of this dark night of the senses, namely the vague but magnetic drawing presence of God. The inner part of our being, our spirit, is so captivated by this presence that it has no wish to approach God through the use of the imagination and the reasoning process. And this is why it becomes difficult for that person to meditate as they used to. Now, this dislike for meditation does not come from some passing indisposition, like fatigue or mental weariness, nor does it come from laziness or lukewarmness, an indifference to prayer. Nor a carelessness about our religious exercises. If these were the cause of the present dislike, they still could not produce the anxious care or concern of the spirit to be one with God in prayer and in their virtues. This is the best of the three signs from the point of view of prayer. But this is not so clear to the person who is undergoing this change. It's easy enough for somebody from the outside looking in to tell you where you're at. But when you're in there, it's like being in a fog and then trying to know clearly where your next step is to be. Now, that's deliberate on God's part. What he wants there is trust. It's like taking the hand of a person if you're blind. or you're in the dark, and only the person that's leading you knows the path. But he doesn't want that much contact. All he wants and all you sense is fingertip to fingertip. And sometimes you don't even feel that. But that's at least how you might feel, because you don't have that much awareness of God's presence. But you believe. So you stay in, continue to pray day after day. That's what God wants. Now, as a person goes through this dark night, they continue to expect, we expect him to know with any certainty. We cannot expect him to know with any certainty what or how much of the characteristics that are part of it comes from God, his hidden action, and how much comes from other natural processes. A person like that is too inexperienced in prayer to have any certainty about their state. And the more they investigate their state, the more they will be confused. And this may turn them away from the real heart of the dark night, which is to meet God in faith. What the Lord does not want is that you get your trusty magnifying glass and put yourself under and say, okay, now where am I? Yeah, it looks awful. And the Lord said, hey, I'm over here. How about being with me? He wants us to stop that whole process. All he wants is to be stretched out on that easel and stop moving around. Like the model, you know, keeps moving around, can't be painted or whatever. So he says, be still. That's all he wants. Don't work up here. Just say yes to what I'm doing. Now, the sooner we do that, the sooner the Lord can do the work he wants to do. The most urgent concern of such a person often comes from the fear that they no longer pray as they used to, and they are not, actually. But they have to be reassured that they're all right. They're on the right path. And at this time, their contemplative prayer is so tenuous, like that, or elusive, that it's like the air which escapes if we would close our hand on it. Any personal insight about their state may come more by a flash of intuition than by any probing. The third sign in itself is not the contemplative prayer itself, though the presence of God is the cause of it. But the third sign is a strong, constant inability to meditate. If it isn't constant, then you're not quite in that stage. If you're able to meditate, then pursue that. If you still feel comfortable with your old way of prayer, stay there. If God doesn't want you in it, then he will see to it that you will not be able to use your faculties in that same way as you did. The imagination is a big problem at this time. And this is one of the reasons. In other words, because they fear they're not in the right state, the imagination, which is not entirely under God's control as it would be in infused contemplation, is free to roam around. So under the spur of fear, it cooks up all kinds of drastic things that are happening. I've offended the Lord, he's kicked me out, and all that I've done is in vain. What's the use? Whereas if they knew all this and all they had to do was say, I believe I'm on the right path, the Lord is there, I don't feel him, but I believe, and I'm going to stay here no matter what, then it cuts off all that. All those fears are taken care of. Imagination has no reason to cook up all kinds of foolish reasons that don't exist, and so on. So the Lord is free to do his work. So this knowledge you're getting is very important. If you're at this stage, and even if you're not, one day you'll know where to look for it. Besides, it'll be in the back of your mind. Now, how should a person act in this stage? During this night of the senses, God, in the words of our saint, withdraws the soul from the life of the senses, places it in the life of the spirit. That is, he brings it from early forms of prayer to contemplation. And if you remember some descriptions that I gave you some time ago, contemplation, in its simplest definition, is a loving look at God. That's all. Not just a look, it's a loving look. It involves the will and the intellect. Through the intellect and faith, we look at God, make God present to us. Through the will, infused with charity. The virtue of charity affects the will, because in the will we have love. Reaches out to that reality that's placed before us by our faith, we embrace it and love it. And that's God. But to anybody that is exposed to that for the first time, they'll say, I can't buy that. Because they're used to picturing God up here. But that picture is never God, it's only our imagination. It's very important that you know this. St. John says, faith and love are our surest guides to the highest union with God. Because no matter how beautiful your imagination is, that will never be God. It's only an image. And God knew that. So he gave us faith. The smallest child in an act of faith can make that reality, the divine reality, present to it within its spirit. So when that reality is present, whether it's in our imagination or not, it's there. And with a will, we reach out and love it. And that is God. And that's contemplation. Now, when this binding, we call it, God putting our mind in a kind of a straitjacket, when this is done, a person does not have the ability to meditate or use their faculties as formerly in the things of God. One of the greatest sources of pain and anxiety comes not from the dryness, but from the fear of failing God, losing their way. They feel as though God has abandoned them because they find no support or satisfaction. Notice that. Satisfaction, namely the feelings, in sacred things. And so they will no longer find any spiritual blessings in them. At least that's what they think. Then they go back to former ways of praying, that's a danger, and striving in hopes that they will find some spiritual satisfaction. People like that will go back to books that brought them consolations, like maybe He and I, reading St. Teresa's Little Flower, or some other book that at the right time was great. But now no book, even the Gospels, even the Scripture itself, all dry, because that's the way God wants it. What he's doing is he's sweating out of us our selfishness, our selfish self-love. Up until this time, everybody without exception has loved God selfishly. Because, yes, it's great to feel his presence. It's not wrong, but it's not the best. And God is jealous. He's like you women. You want to know whether your husband really loves you or from what you get out, what he gets out of you. So you try him at times. So the Lord says, okay now, do you love me for what you get out of me, or do you really love me? Cut off the sugar now, okay? And you have to say, Lord, I don't care how I feel, I love you. And that's what he wants to hear. So they think that unless they're working with their minds, I think I have a typographical error. They think that unless they are working with their minds and are not conscious of their inner mental activity, that they are idle and doing nothing. What they are not doing is listening to their spirit, which is unwilling, dislikes going back to these former busy ways, would rather remain in that attraction to be quiet and working with his faculties as he did in meditation. Don't want to do that. So listen to your heart. Listen to what within you says, I don't want to pray that way. But your mind, accustomed to pray that way, feels that that's what I'm sure of. I'm not sure of this other way, but the Spirit says, I want to go here. And that's where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to that, to our spirit. Persons who leave this state, namely this dry state, and go back to former ways, hinder God's work, and by going back to former spiritual ways, receive no profit from this. It's like someone who begins all over again to do what has already been done. It's like coming to Holy Family House of Prayer for the day, then you leave. Then you go back and try to come back again. Well, first of all, I'd miss you. And then you'd miss what we're saying. So you would miss what the Lord is doing for you at that time, which would be so sad. It's like someone has left a place only to return to it again. For the soul to return to meditation now would be useless because it could draw no profit from meditation. At this time, it's important for persons in this dark night to be able to go to someone who can reassure them, help them persevere. There's a real danger of them turning back to old ways, losing courage, or doing something that will be an obstacle to God's work in them. They weary the spirit and overwork themselves because they feel they are being lazy or have sinned. It must be repeated many times. Meditation is useless for them because God is leading them on another road which is beyond the use of the imagination, the reasoning mind. Those who are being led on this path should feel comforted, remain patiently where they are without affliction. Rather, they should grow in hope, trust in God, who will not fail those who seek Him with a simple, sincere heart. He will also give them all they need on the way to arrive at a state of clear, pure light of love. It will be given in the other night, the night of the Spirit. So, our behavior in this night of the senses is to let go of the prayer of meditation and allow the Spirit to remain in peace and quiet, even though it may seem that they're doing nothing. They may interpret the Spirit's unwillingness to think about anything as a form of sinful laxity. What is very important at this time is for the Spirit to maintain, again, the words of our saint, a loving, peaceful attentiveness to God. Again, that's the look. A look is an awareness, but it's a loving look. It's a loving awareness of God. Without burdening themselves with the fatigue of developing ideas and thoughts in meditation. Freedom of spirit, living without anxiety, and without the desire, in the words of our saint again, to taste or feel God. All these desires disquiet the spirit, distract it from the peaceful, quiet, sweet idleness of the contemplation which is being communicated to it. Notice, the Lord says it's being given. You don't earn it. You don't say, hey, Lord, I prayed now for 15 years. How about it? You owe it to me. No way. It's a gift. But it's a gift that God will not deny, and I would say, to anyone who prepares themselves. Because contemplation is being given to people of all walks of life. And throughout the history of spirituality in the church, we have had people of all ages, of all status, of all vocations who have been contemplatives. Housewives, truck drivers, bankers. Oh, bankers, well, I don't know about politicians. Any politicians here today? But we have saints on our altar who have been in all categories of life. Even some that have been called, as I told you, a holy bum. Saint Joseph Benedict Laub, who wandered the ways of Europe and on pilgrimage, but dressed as a bum. At this time, a person will have scruples about losing time and what might be a noticeable advantages of working with one's own mind in prayer. But our Carmelite mystic wisely advises, the soul should endure these scruples peacefully, as though going to prayer means remaining in ease and freedom of spirit. We need to repeat several times. A wish to do some work on one's own during prayer would only hinder God's work and cause a loss of the good being done through the peace and idleness experienced by the soul. Again, it's like the model has to be perfectly still to get their master's throats. And suddenly he sneezes or jumps around or fidgets. Well, that's us trying to say, I better meditate, I better use my imagination. I'm getting tired of this waiting. And the Lord said, I was just going to put in the best rope. See? So when we say idleness, we do not mean that the will is not active at all. It is, but very simply, in a quiet, loving act of surrender to God and simple, loving awareness of Him. It is important to keep this in mind. It doesn't mean perfect idleness, where the whole factory has stopped, including the will, like in sleep. No way. So the spiritual person now being led into the dark night of sense should not worry if the workings of their faculties are, as it were, set aside. They should even desire this when the time has come for it, so that there will be no obstacle to the work of the infused contemplation which God is now giving the soul. It's an early form of infused contemplation. With this frame of mind, they will receive this contemplation with a more peaceful fullness, be more open to having the Spirit enkindled, burning with love, which is the work of this dark, secret contemplation. Our saint says, contemplation is nothing else than a secret, peaceful, loving inflow of God which fires the soul in the spirit of love. That's a very beautiful description. A secret, peaceful, loving inflow of God which fires the soul in the spirit of love. In the early stages, they don't feel that love. But once they've been in it for a while, then at certain times they'll suddenly feel this burst. They won't know where it comes from, because previous to this they've not had a thought of God. But all of a sudden, within the feeling part of the person, there's a great loving yearning for God. They feel it. And that's the result of this contemplation. The Spirit is being fed gradually. And then the saint goes on to say that this love becomes so great that it could kill a person. Becomes so intense that God has to modify it so that the body can endure it. So we're not talking about pennies here. In terms of money, we're talking about billions. See? About the fantastic plan that God has for all of us. If we don't get it down here, we'll have it in heaven. This is what heaven's about. Only be much better up there. Well, let's have some questions. Yes?
In the beginning you stated on going into meditation and feeling the dryness, the lack of the presence of the Lord within you, that in a sense the Lord is purifying you. At that point in time, do you feel that Satan is tempting you?
The Lord may allow part of that.
Part of that.
He may allow that. But always under control. Not so much during this period as in the next period, when the person is more experienced. But we can't rule out Satan entirely. However, the Lord uses him as a tool.
Yeah, that's the word I was trying to bring out. He uses it in the temptation that Satan can enter in at this time. And as you said, it is a purification of the suffering that you're going through.
We're going to say more on that later on. In other words, some of the trials that are part of this. Now, we're not talking now, for anybody who's new here, about any kind of dryness. That occurs in your early prayer life at any time. Doesn't last long. But this may last for months, it may last for a couple of years. It depends on what God is doing, and we'll answer that question too. How long will it last? The answer is nobody knows. Only God knows. Only God knows. Or unless you have an experienced director and God gives him the knowledge about this particular soul to just reassure them, and he might say, tell him it'll be one more year. Yes?
Father, in this stage, does the soul make aspirations of love?
Oh, yes. They're doing it even unconsciously. Because in my book on prayer of aspiration, that prayer brings you finally to this stage. So they have been making aspirations all this time, becoming more simple all along. Again, though, it's like the love that's in a mother's heart when she's brought her baby home, the first baby, from the hospital. But now that baby's at home, all hers, and she's got hours to just love that baby. But she's not saying it with her lips, and she's not conscious of it, but she's, that baby, if it only knew it, would be just deluged with love. Now that's what we're talking about here. The spirit within a person is loving God, but not conscious of it. Yes. Dry, this is what you call dry love. Well, by aspiration, we don't mean necessarily verbalizing. All you can do is think. And in imagination, seeing yourself flying to the Lord, embracing Him, that's an aspiration. Okay? It can be done in many ways. And the Spirit will lead that person.